If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope you do, would you please open them with me? We will be reading Luke chapter 14, verses 26 through 33, which can be found on page 1623 of your Pew Bibles. That's Luke chapter 14, verses 26 through 33. Hear the word of the Lord. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, "This fellow began to build and was not able to finish." Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. This is the word of the Lord.
And this is the will of God. Bad, 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 bad corny joke. It's a corny joke, bad joke. My name is in the Bible more than anyone else's. That's heresy right there. It could. I have been saved by the grace of God through faith. And I can make bad jokes every once in a while. Actually, I think it was Tom who gave me a book on jokes last year, like clean church jokes. So, no. Some of those are really good, though. Like, I might start using them in there. Last week, the month of October, everyone knows, I know, and Lori does a great job of hiding it from me. But it is Pastor's Appreciation Month. And last week, my family was given a gift, and what I wanted to say, well, Karen wrote down for me. So, that means the right thing is going to be said. But what she wrote and what we all agree is, "Dear Parkman Church family, thank you for the generous gift. We appreciate all of you and feel so blessed to be a part of this church family. Love in Christ, the Coleys." So we want to thank you. It is an honor to be to worship with you every week. It's an honor to be called a pastor, called a servant of our Lord. And you guys are awesome. You know, it's my favorite word, awesome, out here. If you look in your bulletins this morning, what you're going to see is my cell phone number has changed. I was using the pastor's phone for the last year and a half, but what I had done with it was I pre-programmed it. So if you called that, it bumped right to my personal cell phone. So the 978 number is the phone number I've had for like 15 years right now. It's an easy way to get a hold of me. Just remember, after 9 o'clock, the phone gets turned off. So if it's an emergency, call the elders because they have access to me 24 hours a day. It's also easier to get through to me if you send me a text. So those of you texting people, feel free. There are some of you who realize that if you're on Facebook and you send me a text at 11 o'clock at night about something really cool, that I'm probably going to answer because it's Facebook and everyone's on Facebook. No, not everyone. I know that, but it's fun. So we're cutting out one of our bills every month by not having the pastor phone. That's really cool. And as Frank said, next week we're going to be inducting some new members into the body of faith right here at the church. They're already believers. They're already brothers and sisters, but they have realized that at least for right now, God has called them to this place specifically to worship. That's what membership is about. We realize where God has called us, and we go, and we covenant with that body. The point of membership. We're covenanting, saying we're here. This is our body. We're joining in because God has called us here. And that is really cool. And Will Collins is going to be here leading worship. Will is a great guy. He's a missionary in the area. He has a CD out and he's working on another CD. And it's just fun to sit with him on a weekly basis and pray and talk about what God is doing. That's really cool. Really cool. As I stated last week, the challenge over the next few weeks is going to be to invite people to church. We all have family and friends in the area, and the easiest way to be a disciple, to point people to Christ, is to go to those who we already know and point them to Christ. It's really easy to be like the Apostle Andrew, who just quietly behind the scenes walks people to Christ. We're not asking you to be the Peter unless you really have that spirit going through you and you can get up in front and comfortably talk to everybody. But Andrew's easy, very easy. This week we're continuing our walk through what it means to be a disciple. Last week I spent a lot of time defining the term disciple. For a disciple at this time, there was a lot of schooling. There was even more memorization, and there was this ability to critique using centuries, if not millennia, of theological talk or discussion concerning every part of the Jewish Bible. They knew, every Jewish person knew the scriptures inside and out, and it just depended on how deep they had gone through their schooling. And this is what a rabbi was looking for in order for him to accept you as one of his disciples. A rabbi would only choose you if the rabbi thought you could replicate what he was doing. And that is the frame of reference that Jesus understood, because it was the frame of reference for a disciple in the time of Christ. It was how they figured it out. But it wasn't just based on their time. It's also based on the... Because if people of God chose to follow God, we're going to bless others. Those who are really following God do bless those around him. They bless even if they don't fully understand. And all of these Jews, they were really trying to seek the Lord, even if they had some critical errors. They all knew the Bible. Every one of his disciples had an understanding of what the scripture was, even if they hadn't gone all the way through. They all knew what the Bible said, even if they hadn't memorized it. Because what they had spent all of their life doing was soaking in the Word. For a Jewish person at the time of Christ, the Word of God was more to them than just some ancient writings. It was more to them because to read the scriptures, to understand the Word, was to actually know the Lord. It was the only way for the Jewish people to remember that our Heavenly Father has called us His people. It was the only way for them to weed out false teachers. It was the only way for them to hold on to the promises that the Lord has made to His people from the beginning of time. You had to know the Word, as I mentioned last week, because the Torah was seen as central to their life. And if you lost the Torah, you lost everything. It was their way, their truth, and their life. The reason we're walking through this series on disciple is because our culture has somehow lost the true meaning of what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. We have thrown out what it really means to be a follower of Christ. We've watered down the gospel, and that's to our detriment. We've accepted the term Christian. That's a sad thing because, unfortunately, you can define Christian however you want to. There are somewhere between 30 and 40,000 different denominations all around the world. Different denominations that keep dividing themselves. Because the estimate today is that there are 40,000 denominations around the world, whereas 5 or 6 years ago, there were only 33,000 denominations. We continue to divide ourselves on preference. And these preferences have nothing to do with theology, even though we tend to say that our preferences are biblically sound. We divide ourselves all the time instead of doing what we're called to do. In Jesus' prayer, he says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you and me and I and you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." This prayer can be found in John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. He's talking about us. He's talking about disciples back then, and also those who were going to be discipled throughout the future. We have been called one in the Lord. But this isn't the only way we've watered down the gospel. We have somehow created a theology or an understanding that only the quote-unquote professional followers of Christ are the ones who are supposed to go out and bring the gospel. We've allowed ourselves to believe that only the missionaries and pastors, the occasional elder, or maybe some other church leader, has the responsibility of bringing the gospel to the world. And if you study Scripture, you realize that this thought is wrong. What you're doing when you say this is you are picking and choosing Scripture that fits your needs. John also has something to say about that. He says, if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. He's talking about the word of God. If we're taking away from the word of God and we're saying this doesn't apply to me, we are throwing God out the door. We don't recognize God in our lives if we're not fulfilling the Great Commission. And this is why we desperately need to look at Christ and see what he says his followers are supposed to look like. Last week, as I've mentioned, I dug into the understanding of what a disciple is. I'd mentioned how Jesus has followed the tradition of the day when it came to starting his teachings. Jesus waited until he was 30 years of age before he began. This is God. He could have started his ministry at any time in his life. But he waited until it was socially acceptable to start off as a rabbi. He followed the tradition of the day when it came to teaching or starting his ministry, and then he stopped. Everything after that is not how they did it back then. When it came to choosing his disciples, he didn't wait for potential disciples to come up to him and apply to him. And I think that there is something significant here. Jesus is God. He didn't wait for people to come to him. Because the human race will never, in and of themselves, choose to follow God. They will never seek the Lord with their all. Or for that matter, they'll never seek the Lord with anything. We are a narcissistic people that like to do what is best for us. We care more about our needs than the needs of others. So Jesus does what he has been doing since the beginning of time. He went out and searched for his people. He went out and looked for them, and then he called them to him. And when he said, hey, you, follow me, they followed Jesus not knowing who he was. They followed him because he was a rabbi. They had no clue that this was the Son of God. All they knew was that a rabbi was calling him, and it was a privilege for them to follow a rabbi. That is how they became a disciple. There was nothing special about this group of guys. They were not the smartest of the smart like the Apostle Paul. These initial disciples were fishermen. That's it. They had failed out of school, went home, and learned the family trade. And here comes Jesus down the road saying, follow me. Today's scripture is one that we've discussed in Sunday school. At the Sunday school class, I found out it's kind of fun every week listening to who's looking at the word, who's reading it, who's really struggling with it. This section of scripture today, it seems like people in Sunday school have been wrestling with for about 2 months now. Most of you know I use video series downstairs. I've taught some of these classes before just based on the book. But it's using a video series is kind of like bringing in a speaker who we would normally charge $2,000 or $3,000 to bring in, and we're bringing it in for $40 and letting him teach us, which he wrote it. We went through this class called Radical. It's by David Platt. And David Platt defined what it truly means to be a disciple, or what it means. And when we look at today's scripture, we have to admit it is a hard pill to swallow. We wrestled with this scripture in class because many had not realized that Jesus actually said these words. I've talked with several people over the last couple months about this verse. People here at the church and people from other churches. And you'd be surprised how many people don't realize this verse right here exists. And these are all people who say they're followers of Christ, so don't feel bad if you haven't heard this scripture before, because it's not easy. Jesus is talking to a loud crowd, though, here in the scripture. This crowd had been following him. And rabbis during the time of Christ had a following, if they were any good at all. So this crowd has been following Jesus. We know at one point he had 5,000 men that were following him. That's not taking into account women or children. So we can assume at a minimalist that he had 10,000 people following him. So he has this crowd. They like what Jesus is saying about the kingdom. They like what Jesus is saying about God. They probably really like the fact that he's healed some people, he's performed some miracles. That's what they really liked. I mean, if I started healing people and performing miracles just by touching them, we would have the largest church in the area because people like miracles, and it is not a gift that God has given me. So, you know, you could touch my vest if you want. Nothing's going to happen. But Jesus walks out and he turns to the crowd and says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Wow. Those are some pretty powerful words. And this one word is pretty powerful, hate. I was talking with some people in Sunday school the first week we read through this, and the question came up, really, is that the only way to translate that word? So I decided to go back to the Greek, and I pulled it up, and it is the only way to translate that word. The Greek word is mazeo. There's no other definition for this Greek word, and the question was asked, it's a great question, because some of these Greek or Hebrew words have two or three different translations, and it all depends on the sentence structure. You have to be able to parse and sentence diagram, which I don't like doing. But this word only has one way to define it. So why would Jesus tell us this? Why would Jesus, in effect, tell us to hate everyone? And before I go on, before people go out there and start being haters, I need to explain something. We have to go back to the Shema. The prayer, the saying that every Jewish person read and recited every morning when they got up. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And Jesus added to it. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But that comes at a distant second to loving the Lord with our all. I have to explain this because it can sound contradictory. God's telling us to hate everybody, but then he's saying, love your neighbor as yourself. This is confusing sometimes. And the reason it sounds contradictory is because we tend to gloss over things in Scripture that we don't like. For the Shema, we gloss over the fact that we're called to love God with everything that we have. And we cling to that second part, love your neighbor as yourself. And the problem with glossing over any part of Scripture is this. If you gloss over it, you tend not to live the way that honor in a way that honors Christ, even if you think you're living in a way worthy of the Lord. So what is Christ getting at here in Luke? What he's getting at is we're supposed to love the Lord our God with our whole being. God has to be our number one priority. Our families, our jobs, our so-called professions, our toys that we have at home, my Jeep, everything else as a distant, so far distant second to our love for God. And he's getting at something else, because if we truly lived our lives honoring God and everything we did, loving God with our whole being, we begin to realize that everything we have, our beings, our families, our jobs, our toys, our money, everything we have really is a gift from God. They're all blessings. And if we start living our lives as by putting God first, we're going to find that we truly do love all of those around us. If we have God first, we're going to love everyone out there, even those we have a hard time getting along with. We will love our families the way God wants us to if God is first. We will respect our jobs and what they're meant to be. They're meant to be our calls from God, and we're only going to understand that if we put God first. We will begin to realize that every penny we have in our pocket really is the Lord's, and we'll stop flippantly spending money on things we need. Instead, what we'll do is we'll give God what is God's. We'll bring our tithe and our offering to the storehouse so it can be used for what it's supposed to be used for, to help the widows and the poor, and to bring the gospel to all the nations of the world. but we don't love the Lord. We don't do any of this stuff. Instead, we are greedy, narcissistic people who are only focused on ourselves. Don't feel bad. We're in the world. We're of the world. It has been this way since the fall. It's why Christ came to open our eyes. Let's let the Lord open our eyes. But also, as I mentioned, there are 40,000 different denominations around the world. Denominations that are fixated on the things they like and they throw out the things they don't like. And they do this because of false teachers. The thing we need to do is this. We as believers, as true followers of Christ, we need to pick up the word, read the word, and wrestle with the word of God. We need to search the scriptures, learning to discern what the Lord is asking of us. We need to turn and repent and follow the Lord. So here's Jesus. He's called his disciples, and he says this. Hate everyone and follow me. If you can't do that, then you're not one of my disciples. And what we notice in this section of Scripture is no one leaves yet. And yet is the key word. Because if you go to John chapter 6, verses 66, and remember, I'm not a numbers person, but that is 666. We see that from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. I want you to see that the word disciple there. Disciples, people who say they're disciples who turn and leave Christ. So why do so many people leave him in John 6? Following Jesus, truly following Jesus means something. It means you give up everything you have to follow the Lord and you become a disciple, which if you remember is someone who goes out and replicates what the rabbi has taught them. In Scripture, we see the term disciple about 269 times. In contrast or comparison, we see the word Christian mentioned only 3 times. Disciple is mentioned again and again. And when the New Testament talks about disciples, it talks about them in a couple different ways. First off, when you look at the New Testament, you see some disciples are really just casual observers. They are people in the crowd who are following Jesus. They're listening to what he says, and they're just doing it casually. Then there's a step deeper, though. And we see that there are those listeners who are convinced listeners. These people are not casual. They're buying into what's going on here. They like what Jesus has to say. They even embrace him. They are convinced that Jesus is who he says he is. But we can take it one more step deeper. Lifelong learners and followers. These are people who are all sold out for the Lord. They're going to follow him. They're going to replicate what Jesus has done. These are the 3 types of disciples we see here in Scripture. And the interesting thing is that the vast majority of people who are called disciples in the New Testament, well, they fall into one of the first 2 categories. They're casual listeners or they're convinced listeners. But when you look at the 3rd definition of disciple, those who are truly sold out for the Lord, there's really only a few of them. Of the thousands who are following Jesus, by the time we get to Acts 1:15, the time when Christ ascends up into heaven, we see that there are only 120 people. There were only 120 people of those thousands who were doing what Jesus has told them to do. And these disciples, based on Scripture, are the true disciples. They're the true followers of Christ. So I have a question for you all this morning. Where do you think the largest number of people in church, particularly in the Western church, fall when it comes to these 3 categories? My guess is that most people fall in one of the first 2 categories. They're casual. They may even be convinced. And I can say this with pretty good confidence. The majority, the multitudes, those who call themselves Christians, when put up against the actual definition of disciple, the true definition, they'll find themselves either in the casual listener area or the convinced listener area. They'll find themselves as a casual listener who goes to church on a regular basis, maybe would even dare to admit to a friend of his or hers that he goes to church. Or you'd find the person who really believes that Jesus is who he says he is. They really believe he's Lord. They're convinced, But they're convinced, and all that means is they sit in a pew every week saying, yes, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes. Dude, totally sing a song right now. When you get to those believers who are truly committed, lifelong learners and followers, you're going to realize that just like in Jesus' day, in our day, there's a lot fewer true disciples. And that's because we've created this attitude in our churches where we believe that discipleship is optional. Discipleship is only meant for the quote-unquote super Christians, meaning disciples is really only the job of the pastor, missionary, and a few other people in the church. We have created this atmosphere where it is easy to become a Christian but not to be a disciple. We have relegated discipleship, really following Christ, to pastors and missionaries, making it possible for a Christian to have absolutely no progress in their discipleship, no progress towards Christ in their lives. And that right there is a major problem biblically. Through that series, I found a quote from David Platt. He said, I am convinced that this is a major biblical problem when it comes to the need of the church today, because this picture is reflected in the stagnancy and the spiritual weakness of churches across the Western world. We don't need more money in church. We don't need more power in church or even more power in our government. We don't need prestige or any more education. We don't even need more people. The greatest need in the church today is more men and women and students who believe in Jesus and embrace him. We need people who love the Lord with their all, and we need them to rise up and be the disciples that Scripture talks about. This isn't only the greatest need in the church. This is the greatest need in our world. Dallas Willard also talks about this. He says, the greatest issue facing the world today with all its heartbreaking needs is whether those who by profession or culture are identified as Christians, if they will become disciples, students, apprentices, practitioners of Jesus Christ, steadily learning from how to live the life of the kingdom of heaven, bringing it to every corner of human existence. Will these people break out of their churches to be his real church, to be his mighty force for good on earth, drawing the churches after them toward the eternal purposes of God and on its own scale, because there is no greater issue facing the individual human being, Christian or not. We are called to be disciples. We need to be people who profess Christ to everyone. We need to be people who are true disciples, people who are active in our faith. We need to be those who are taking the gospel seriously. We all say that we love the Lord, but every one of us, and I'll throw myself in there, has put things above the Lord at many times. And many of us really don't even know what the Lord is saying to us, what he's asking us to do. That's because we don't open the Word. We casually come to church. You can't really love your family. You can't really honor your job. You can't really understand the concept of money or even possessions if you don't love the Lord with all your heart. So is God your priority? Is God the one you're truly seeking, or are you serving your own needs? Which is why Christ goes on. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me is not a disciple. We're called to carry our own cross. We are supposed to carry the yoke of our rabbi, which means we're supposed to replicate his message all over the world, whether other people accept it from us or not. I've been working on this scripture now for a few weeks. I've been letting it percolate, just ferment in my mind. And I was trying to figure out a really good way to explain this and what it looks like in real life. And then it popped into my head this past week as I was talking to my stepdad. Before I left the church in high school, I left because our church split. The politics was too much, and believe me, most politics in church, most politics rarely honor God. But before I left the church, I knew that I had been called to be a pastor. I knew this from when I was in the eighth grade. So before I started even looking for college, my mom looked at me and suggested that I go to a state college. It made sense. We didn't have money. There was no way I could have gone to a Christian college. And she looked at me and said, when you're done with college, if you still feel this call, go to seminary. Did you catch that subtle doubt? if you still feel this call. I hated college. Don't get me wrong, I had lots of fun, I made lots of friends, but the classwork for me wasn't fulfilling. I knew that even though I wasn't going to church at the time, I knew what my call was. I was still seeking the Lord. I just hated his people. That kind of fits in with the scripture today. I knew my call and it bugged me. So when I graduated from college, I applied to Gordon Conwell. And before I was even accepted, I moved back to New England. And during this time, my mom was not happy with me. She'd been living in Cincinnati at the time, and I'm pretty sure she thought I was going to fail living back in New England, fail at ministry. And there were times when I thought she just might be right. But I kept pushing through. I kept seeking the Lord. I kept following him. I mean, who has a 2.2 GPA because he worked 40 to 50 hours a week and ran a ministry and got into grad school? I know people with 3.5s who didn't get into Gordon Conwell. But then, the truth is, my mom didn't want me to move out there in the first place. I had to go. Then all of a sudden, about a year and a half, 2 years ago, I told her that I was looking at a church in Ohio that I had been praying about, that God had put in my heart, and she told me it was a stupid thing to do. Yeah. Don't move back to Ohio. She hates Ohio now because she hates the cold. She's moved to Florida. She lives there now, and she wanted me to find a nice church down in Florida near her. Since I graduated and since I've been working here, she's called and asked me if I've gotten my license to go back into counseling because there's money in that and it's a good backup, she says. I said, no. None of these conversations have been easy ones to have. Some of these conversations with my mom over the last 15 years have ended in arguments because it's not easy for her to understand that I've been called and that I need to follow. We all have this call. We all need to follow. To some people, it might look like I'm not respecting my mother because I'm not doing what she wants me to do. Some might even say that I don't love my mom because I'm not doing what she's told me to do, but I have to follow God. I have to give him everything I have, and to some it might look disrespectful, but God comes first. I can't truly love my mother if I don't follow the Lord with everything I have. But it's not just me. In seminary, you bump into a lot of people who are going through the same problem I have. Their parents don't get it, even though their parents say they are quote-unquote believers. And I might be reading into that word too much, but what I've noticed is that being a believer doesn't always equate to being a follower of Christ. But you also run into people whose parents aren't believers. And the thing you notice amongst both of these groups is their parents are telling them the same thing. Their parents are telling them it's not smart to go into the ministry. Parents know the burnout rates among pastors because churches kill people. Churches kill pastors. Because a lot of the people in church, they don't honor God. But also, these parents who are saying this, they want what's best for their kids. They want their kids to get a good job and make good money. They want their kids to have a nice home and a healthy family. Did you know, and I just read this past week, pastors have a 4 times higher rate of depression than the average person? Pastors' wives have a 5 times higher depression rate than the average person. Talk about a healthy job to go into. And 70 years ago, being a pastor was the healthiest job to have in America. The reason it's changed, we're not followers of Christ. It's the attitude of the parishioners. Parishioners have gone from being servants who go out and do God's ministry to people who sit in pews and think they need to be served. We're called to go out there in the footsteps of our Lord, and instead we complain that the pastor's being mean in the pulpit, which I kind of feel like I am being, so sorry. They complain that the pastors aren't feeding them and giving them enough, and the only person who can really feed you and give you enough is our Lord. So all these parents are telling their kids to get out of the ministry, when what these parents really should be telling their kids, what's best for them is to dive into the scripture and seek the Lord with everything they have. Because Jesus tells us to deny ourselves and to pick up our crosses and follow him. And the reason we don't get this is because we don't know what it really means to be a follower of Christ. There are 40,000 different denominations out there. We don't know how to deny ourselves and pick up our crosses. We don't know, and neither did the people who were following Jesus here, which is why he went on and told a story. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, "This fellow began to build and was not able to finish." Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off, and he will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. So why does Jesus go to this building story or the king story? Why does Jesus use stories at all? There are people that get really annoyed with me, and I know this because I tell stories a lot when I'm running leader meetings. I tell stories all the time, no matter what I'm doing. And then I do this thing that even Karen gets mad at. I ask questions when a question has been asked of me. I do it because I want to get people's minds working. I don't want to have to be the one that always gives the answer. And I know my stories and my questions bug people. But I'm trying to be like my rabbi. The story of the builder and the king here is important. Probably the most important part of this account right now. We can forget hating everyone else. We can forget carrying our cross because we're not doing that anyway. What we need to take to heart, what we need to realize is Christ is not something we can do flippantly. We can't follow Christ half-heartedly. It's why raising your hands or saying a prayer or going forward to an altar call isn't appropriate. It doesn't make you a Christian. There's no place in Scripture where this happens. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with raising your hand or saying a prayer or going forward at an altar call. But what you need to do is you need to count the cost. You need to consider the cost. So have we considered the cost of what it truly means to be a follower of Christ? Do you really understand what it means to follow Christ, to be a true follower of Christ? Are you a disciple? Call yourself a Christian if you want, but if you're not a disciple, then you're just lying to yourself. And that's why I keep saying it would be better for you right here, right now, to admit that you're not a follower. Because if you did, you might start seeking the Lord. Because if you did admit that, you might understand that God is calling you right now to turn to Him. A true disciple goes out and does what the rabbi does. A true disciple follows and wants and desires to copy their rabbi. And as I also said last week, not everyone in here is going to be a Peter. Not everyone's going to get up in front of a crowd and speak. But everyone here can be the Apostle Andrew. We can be like him who quietly behind the scenes continues to bring people to Christ. That right there is what true followers of Christ are called to do. We are all called to go out and fulfill the Great Commission. This isn't just for the professional disciples, those who are pastors and teachers, because based on Jesus' definition, all true followers are professional disciples. If you are a follower of Christ, if you're claiming that, if you're saying you're a believer, you are a professional disciple. So are you obeying the Lord right now, or are you disobeying the Lord? We all have different calls. Some of us are tent makers. Most people, in fact, are tent makers. We have these gifts that God has given us to create society. We've been given these gifts to bring about the kingdom of God here on earth as it is in heaven. And while most of us are tent makers, we are all called to point people to Christ at all times. So as we continue this walk through what a disciple is, through defining a disciple, seek the Lord. Let's start being honest with ourselves. What kind of disciples are we? Are we casual listeners? Are we convinced listeners? Both of whom, when Jesus told them what was required of them, both of whom left. Or are you an active listener? I always found it interesting that Jesus, this Lord, who is our sovereign King, who's everything, this Lord who had tens of thousands of people following him, ended up finding a way to get 99% of them to leave him. Jesus found a way to get 99% of his so-called disciples to turn their backs on him and walk away from him. You would think that based on our mentality today, that Jesus would have done everything he could to keep all those thousands of people following him. But the truth is, back then, and I think it's true today, those who leave are the ones who are casual and they're convinced, but they're not willing to do what Christ has asked of us. And those people that left back then, just like us today, we're not going to have an excuse on Judgment Day when we're standing face to face with the Lord. We knew what Jesus asked of us, and we're not going to be able to say, I sat in a pew. I went to church every week. I loved the Lord, because he's going to say, you didn't look to me. You didn't follow me. And I find that sad, because we've heard the gospel presented so many times in America. But I also find it sad because these tens of thousands of people who were walking and following Jesus, who turned their backs on him, they were walking with Jesus face to face. They saw him. They heard from him. They learned from his feet what he had to say. So let's be real with ourselves. Are we true disciples or not? Let's pray. Lord, we come before you this morning seeking your will, Lord, asking that you open our eyes, asking that you start convicting us of what your call is for our lives. We are not all called to go overseas. We're not all called to go into the full-time ministry, but we are all called to point people to you all the time. Give us the courage. Give us the wisdom we need to be your disciples here on earth, because it's not our faults. There are teachers out there who have led people astray for centuries. Let's use the word to point ourselves to you, but also others to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.